Welcome to City Hope London's Sermon Podcast. To find out more about us, visit www.cityhope.london.
In a foreign empire. That's what Peter is writing to, these little groups of Christians in the Roman Empire. And as we live like a little faithful group of exiles in this foreign land, as it were, in this world, we've seen that we can stay faithful to what God says. And that's the overriding metaphor. We've looked at being different. Do you remember holy? Remember Claire spoke about being set apart in mind, set apart in our time. Chris spoke about our conduct in relationships, in households, the way we treat one another, the way we honour one another. And we've seen how we are a people blessed in order to be a blessing. Yes, Abraham's descendants, as the Bible calls us. And that holiness means deriving our standards, our way of thinking, of being, of behaving from God and not from anything else around us. Not from the culture, not from what anyone else says is right, but what God says. And have you noticed how our media and culture just want to tell us what's right? Never more so, it feels like the now, the world around us wants to tell the church how to behave, how to think. And that's what our friends in the first century in Turkey were struggling with, the same thing. The Roman Empire dictating how one thinks, how one behaves, how one worships. And Peter writes to them about standing firm in that context. And as we've looked at all this, we've seen how we must endure all that life throws at us in such a way that points others to Christ, to our otherworldly hope, if you like. And as we suffer the trials of life, and maybe as we suffer in some ways directly for being Christians, like these first century believers were doing, we can do so with our eyes and hearts fixed so firmly on our eternal hope that we look up, not down, that we look to Christ for our well done, our vindication, and we don't look to our culture, we don't even look to our families, we don't look anywhere else. So as I said, today we reach the end of the letter, which is sad because I've really enjoyed it. And it's been a letter of encouragement and exhortation to these believers in first century Asia Minor, as it's called. And wonderfully, you'll be glad to know that as we get to the final chapter, Peter gives some very pragmatic instructions to the Christians about how they're going to survive, how they're going to thrive as a people in exile, which is handy because I think it's going to help us too as we live in the here and now. So do you want to hear about those? Okay. So I have called these three main practical instructions that Peter gives: come together, come to God, and resist the enemy. Amen. So we're going to dive into 1 Peter 5. Text is going to come up on the screen. Peter writes then, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." So come together, my first point. So Peter's first practical instruction to the church about how to stay faithful of all he's written before, it starts with the church, how in the church we're to manage ourselves. Not only will you recall that he's given instruction to the Christians about how to behave in their households, particularly with unbelieving spouses or other family members, not only how one is to behave towards the foreign empire, the people around them, their neighbours, but actually now he says, how will the church function as this radical countercultural force for good and holiness in the world? Do you want to know? Okay, well, firstly, Peter says, he speaks to the elders. So firstly, the way the church is going to survive and thrive is by having elders. And it's kind of unclear at this point in history whether they were formally appointed elders in churches like this, or if it was a more informal appointment. But basically, they're people who are mature in the faith, more mature in the faith, given responsibility over these groups of believers. Okay, and he gives very practical instruction to them. And Peter, as you noticed, identifies himself as a fellow elder. So he says, this is my task, and then it's a task I'm also charging you with. And it's a task that is about as countercultural as it gets. And it reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 20. We read these words, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their high officials exercise authority over them, but not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man, that's Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. New Testament scholar Karen Jobes says this. She says, the type of leadership needed for a tested and suffering church is shepherds. It's not autocrats or despots. It's not even typical leaders, maybe, but shepherds. Elders, pastors, people responsible for caring for the flock, Peter says, are to do so as servants. Shepherd leadership, it invites willing submission to God and to God's mission. And it's what the church needs to not only survive in exile, but to thrive. And in Peter's mind, maybe the suffering of the church means that elders are going to be first in line for persecution. Sorry, guys, I don't know if you read the small print there. They stand in the firing line, you know, like shepherds. You know the metaphor, the shepherd is there to protect the sheep. And sometimes it's costly to defend the flock. And Peter's encouragement to them, these elders, is what? Well, it reminds us of chapter 1, I don't know if you remember, where he says, there's an inheritance for you, and it's kept in heaven, and it cannot spoil or fade. The same encouragement comes from Peter to the elders of these little churches in Asia Minor, and he says, the reward will come from your chief shepherd. It will be Christ who will reward you. And the unfading, this is interesting, the Greek word here for an unfading reward, the unfading is amaranth, which actually refers to a plant. Amaranth, genus of a plant, which is beautiful red colour and it never fades. That adjective of unfading, it cannot lose its glory, its beauty, its dependability. And Peter calls himself a fellow elder. He's charging elders with a responsibility and behaviour that he too embraces. And indeed, we know that maybe only a couple of years after this, Peter will actually die for his faith, for being a shepherd. But do you remember the Lord's charge to Peter back in the Gospel, back in John's Gospel, if you recall? Peter, claiming all sorts of great things and claiming loyalty to Christ, in fact, then goes through this awful night where he denies Jesus 3 times. Remember, Jesus predicts it and Peter does it. And in his anguish, Christ comes to him and he restores him in this beautiful, tender scene over a beach barbecue breakfast. And Peter denies Jesus 3 times, and 3 times Jesus sort of teases him back and says, will you feed my sheep and will you tend my lambs? And Christ, we know in much of the Bible, we read about this shepherd imagery of God himself, the good shepherd. And Christ is the ultimate good shepherd who defends his sheep even to death. And Peter says, those who care for the flock, who are given that responsibility as charged by Christ, they also bring safety and care to Christ's sheep. So as Christ commissions Peter as an under-shepherd of the chief shepherd, so Peter encourages other elders in the same task. And this pattern of humility, of service, of shepherd language, it's not the norm in the culture, okay? We're talking about the Roman Empire here, okay? Where people who have authority have rule, they have power. It's all about the power. It's all about who gets to say what goes. Jesus said, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. That's the Romans, but not so you. Because Peter's readers, of course, are not to think of themselves as citizens of Asia Minor or the Roman Empire, that they think of themselves as aliens, as exiles who belong to a different kingdom, to a different culture. So the example of elders is to serve, not for gain, but for the good of those they leave. And this is so countercultural in this context. And I don't know about you, but if you've been involved in other, you know, organizations, workplaces, different experiences in this world, you'll find it's pretty countercultural here as well. It's about as far as you can get from the celebrity pastor. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, so what about the rest of us? Verse 5 starts, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. Now, you're thinking, oh, I'm in the younger section. that's nice. I think it's clear from the passage that when Peter says younger, he's not putting an age bracket there. He's talking to everyone who's not an elder. So maybe in his case, you know, he's thinking about younger in the faith, or certainly younger in terms of responsibility and authority. But it's the rest of us. It's the sheep, essentially. You who are younger, submit. So it's a very simple instruction. He spends more time talking to the elders than he does to the shepherds than he does to the sheep. But it's pretty simple. He says to those of you who are not charged with this weighty shepherd responsibility, you be submitted to your elders. In other words, sheep, make it easier, not harder, for your shepherds. Where shepherds are appointed to care for the sheep, we're to make their task easier, not harder. Where shepherds are tasked with this sacrificial caring for the flock, with standing in the firing line, with ultimately charged by Jesus himself, the chief shepherd, with responsibility for the sheep, knowing that they stand before God, account for how they carried out that task. I'd love to exhort you to pray for our elders frequently, regularly. They serve the chief shepherd and they give an account to him for us, how they care for us. Are you up for that? You up for praying for those elders that God has put over us? Now, some of you haven't been here that long, so you're probably thinking, I don't even know who they are. There they are. There they are. They're the elders here at City Hope Church, Chris, Paul, Dan, and John. And in fact, should we just stand for a minute and pray? Should we just pray for them quickly now? Just let's get this in us so that we remember as we go on, as we go home, as we go through life. We're going to pray for these guys. Let's just pray. Pray your best prayers now, and then I'll lead us in a minute. Father God, what am I doing? Okay. Thank you. Father, we thank you. Well, thank you, Jesus, you, the good shepherd, the model of such compassion and care and wisdom for your sheep, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for appointed here at City Hope Church these men to care for your sheep here, to care for the flock, to serve sacrificially, humbly. Lord, thank you for their example. Like Peter says, examples to the flock. They are examples to us, and we want to honour them. We want to bring them to you, Lord. We want to pray for your best for them. We pray for all wisdom and grace on them and their lives and their families, Lord, to enable them to do what you've charged them to do, to look after the church here at City Hope. Lord, we honour them, we love them, we thank you for them. Lord, pray every blessing on them. Amen. Okay, that's not just for now. Remember these guys in your prayers. Because what they do is they build. You know, we sang that song Cornerstone. You know, we build on the foundation that is Christ. But there's a lot of responsibility involved in leading well and humbly, particularly, I think, in our day and age. So, and then at the end of this little section, Peter does what he does in some of the other sections, where he gives specific instructions to people in the household. He'll then pull it back and go sort of give a kind of general instruction. He does it again. He says, all of you. Okay, he's spoken to elders, he's spoken to youngers. And now he says, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Be humble in your attitudes towards one another. In fact, he says, pride in a leader lording it over others, or pride in a sheep resisting their shepherd, they both meet with opposition from God. He quotes Proverbs. He's like saying, this is not a new thing, guys. This is God. He's always been like this. He gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. God is a God who favors the humble. And I don't know about you, but if that's not a reason to pursue humility in our own hearts and lives, in our life together, I don't know what is. God gives favor. And in the economy of God, grace from God is available in times of testing and suffering that enables humility between us, which in turn enables the church to not only survive, but to thrive. And in so doing, of course, it also presents that countercultural model, modeled on Christ himself, that others can see. Do you see that? So important. Elders lead with humility. Others submit with humility. That's God's formula for a church that works. And of course, if elders don't lead the way in that spirit, it doesn't work. In fact, they're in the wrong job. I mean, some of you have been in circumstances in churches where elders, or they may not have been called elders, they may have called other things, have not led the way in humility, and it's been costly and it's been damaging sometimes, and that can be painful. And the reason it's so destructive in a church is because it's not the way it's meant to be. That's not what Christ-like shepherd leadership looks like, and it can be so devastating to Christians who honour and submit to and trust their elders or their pastors, whatever language you use, and then they find that that's not, that trust is abused. I'm very happy to say that here at City Hope, the men who look after this church, the elders who father this flock, this is the spirit and it's the example they set for us and for others who lead in other ways in church life. And in his letter to the Philippians, I don't know if you remember, the Apostle Paul writes in the little hymn about Christ where he says, you're to be like Christ. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. That's how we come together as church. That's how we live together. It's not always easy. We're going to have some bumps in the road for sure. But that's the model after Christ, our good shepherd. Amen? Amen? Okay, let's come together. Now, come to God. Next bit of instruction. Humble yourselves, therefore, more humility under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Trust God. That's what Peter says. You just got to keep trusting God. It's the only way you're going to get through. You know he's trustworthy. And the wonderful economy is as you humble yourself under his mighty hand, he will lift you up. Simple. It's a simple idea. And humbling ourselves before God, or for these Christians in the first century, humbling themselves before God, Peter says, it's not like humbling yourselves under a Roman emperor who's take, take, take. It's all about the power. No, in fact, I was reading recently a book about the Roman Empire. It said 70 to 80% of people in the empire were in poverty. The Roman emperor doesn't care for them. But God, he cares. Christ, he is the good shepherd, and we can bring all our anxiety, all our cares. Why? Because he cares. All through this letter, Peter has lifted up Christ as the example of the suffering Messiah, hasn't he? Yeah, he's an example and he's an encouragement to those who suffer. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. That's the second piece in the puzzle. Humility as we handle one another. Humility ultimately under God, trusting him. And the third piece of the puzzle, resist the enemy. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Peter says, stay with it, church. Alert, sober-minded. Don't allow yourselves to be distracted or caught out. Why? Because you've got an enemy. And this is the only mention in the letter, actually, I think, of the sort of spiritual forces of darkness at work. And And of course, we must remember throughout the letter, as we've seen, Peter's been very clear to explain that trials, suffering, persecution, it's the natural lot of the church. It's the expectation for the believer. Okay, we shouldn't be surprised if we suffer. We shouldn't despair. We've heard a couple of great sermons on suffering the last couple of weeks. Do check them out if you've missed them. And ultimately, of course, our vindication is through Christ who also suffered. But here Peter introduces the fact there's another player on the field, and it's the devil. So in the spiritual world, let's not forget, let's not be napping, let's not forget there are forces that are against God and his people. But I don't know if you notice, Peter doesn't blame the devil for the suffering. That's not what he's saying here. What he's saying is he's warning believers that as they suffer, there's the potential of them being taken out by the devil. Okay, you see the difference? The metaphor is powerful, right? There's a lion on the prowl, and so there's potential there for the sheep to scatter. There's potential for them to get gobbled up. Sheep without good shepherds are more susceptible. So he says, be alert, people. Come on, don't sleep. Don't get caught napping. Beware. If you remember back to the Garden of Eden, just reminds me there's potential to be taken out of God's good plan because you're not alert to the devil's schemes. Be awake. And according to Peter, what does it look like to resist the devil? Well, it seems very simple. He says, resist him, standing firm in your faith. Okay, that's how you do it, folks. Being unmoved, trusting that God has his hand on you regardless of what you're enduring. That's the work of resistance, isn't it? Resist, you don't give up. I looked up the word resistance in the Cambridge Dictionary. One of the things it says is people who refuse to accept or be changed by something. So whatever you're going through, you resist the devil by saying, no, I'm not going to give up. No, I'm not going to turn back. That's not what I'm going to do. I'm going to stand firm in the faith. So escaping the threat of persecution, which is ramping up for these first century believers, the only way they can escape that is to go back. Go back to the old ways, go back to their family, be accepted again, worship the emperor again. That's the only way they can escape the coming persecution. But by holding fast to the gospel, by refusing to give in to pressure, to conform, to go back, they stand firm and so resist the devil and his efforts to devour or scatter the sheep. So if the gospel is going to survive, this is the first century, remember, it's just a few decades after the life of Jesus. If it's going to survive, if it's going to survive in this area of the world, in Asia Minor, in modern Turkey, they're going to have to stand firm. And what else does he say? You can take comfort because Christians everywhere are experiencing the same thing. You're not alone. This is not abnormal. In fact, until Christ returns, the battle between good and evil will continue. Yeah? And believers will continue to need to resist until that time. But then Peter closes this section with an encouragement to hope, which is where we all want to end. So he started in chapter 1, didn't he, talking about that living hope of the gospel. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. So all through the letter, Peter's kind of led us to expect suffering, hasn't he? Do you remember Bongai a couple of weeks ago talked about the terms and conditions of the Christian life? And we'd had some baptisms that morning, new Christians, and he said, sorry if you haven't read the T's and C's, folks, but Peter's saying that suffering is all part of the experience and the expectation of the Christian. But here he says, but it's okay, it's fleeting. It's going to come and go. Unlike your hope, which is eternal, because it's kept in heaven for you. It's as safe can be. And then he says, you'll be restored. But who's going to do the restoring? Christ himself, it says. I love that little bit in there. It says, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you. Or in the Christian Standard Version, it says, personally. Jesus personally will restore you after you've suffered a little while. And we know, Peter knows, and right at the beginning in chapter 1, he wrote this thing. He says, you don't see him, Jesus, and yet you love him. You don't see him at the moment, but you hope in him. And he knows, it's like, this is not all of it. We're not fully there. We're still in the suffering. We're still in the travail. We're still in this kind of foreign land where the empire says different things. He says, but it's fleeting. This life will come and this life will go. And sometimes individual bits of suffering are fleeting, but I think actually Peter's referring to life here. When life is done, this life, this fleeting lifetime of suffering has passed, we will have the fullness of life in Christ. Amen. The very full fullness of life in Christ. Our future, therefore, determines the way we live in the present. Amen? Amen. And he closes with this doxology, to him be the power forever. Or it says in some versions, to him be all dominion. It sounds crazy. It's the Roman Empire. He's living in the Roman Empire. Emperor Nero will have him killed in a couple of years' time. But no, he says all dominion, all power is in Christ's hands. And that's the reality that he's exhorting these people to live in, the reality of Christ and what he promises. And that's his exhortation to us. And so we celebrate with Peter, yeah, and those little scattered groups of believers in the first century, that we belong to a different empire. It's been the theme throughout the letter. And as the Old Testament prophets showed, every empire, every kingdom, every government, every power will come and go. But our Lord, our chief shepherd, will one day himself restore you, restore us ultimately. Amen. To our living eternal hope that can never spoil or fade. I hope that encourages your hearts this morning. It really does mine. Yeah. We can keep our eyes fixed on the promises of God, the one who never lies. There's a Phil Wickham song that's been going through my head, partly because it's called Living Hope, and that's one of the themes of the letter. But we're going to sing it in a minute, but it's got this this refrain. It says, hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. We have a living hope. Death has lost its grip on me. But it occurred to me as I was singing this earlier in the week, that doesn't just mean that when I die, I have an eternal hope. So death and this body will die and will run out of whatever it needs to keep going. And one day it will die. But what the Bible calls the second death is not for me because of Jesus. But I think even in addition to that, what it means is in this life we can live without any fear of death or suffering or persecution. So even as we live, death has no hold. Do you see? Even as we live, death doesn't have the power. Yes, Christ has defeated the last enemy, death. And yes, we have a hope of living forever with him. But even now, here and now, in the next however many decades I have left, I hope they're decades, I want to do so without fear of death or suffering or trials or persecution, because I live in for a different empire. I'm part of a different empire. Yeah, the empire that belongs to Jesus. And as we know, as the prophet said, of the increase of his reign, there will never be an end. Can we have the band back up? We're going to respond. If you're suffering, if you're feeling like exile, like an exile, like you don't fit, you don't belong, everything's coming at you, you don't know where to turn, well, the chief shepherd is here to comfort, to give us hope, to restore our hope, maybe if we feel it waning. You know, life is like that. Do you find, you know, my hope waxes and wanes. My confidence goes up and down. But because my confidence is in him, it's never, ever defeated. And so as we come to him and worship him and give praise for all that he's promised, all that he will do in sustaining us and enable us to stand firm, let's just resolve in ourselves again, yeah? I'm going to stand firm. Jesus, help me. I'm going to resist the devil by standing firm. I'm never going to turn back. There's nothing that this empire has to offer me in the face of what you offer, Jesus, in the face of your promises and your goodness, the good shepherd himself. Don't you love him? Yeah. Aren't you thankful to know him? Yeah. Thank you, Lord. I really am. Let's stand together, shall we, and worship him.